Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning and a chance to look at God's Word together. As many of you know, we have been this fall looking at the New Testament letter, the 1 Thessalonians, and so we're going to continue doing that this morning. As we begin, though, I want us to maybe bring to mind an image of a bridge, maybe a bridge that you drive over or walk over, a bridge that is beautiful to you. We know the importance of bridges. Especially if you live in this neighborhood or trying to get maybe to Waters, the bridge being out over on Wilson for a period of time makes life difficult for people. We're reminded that it's not easy to get over water if there's no bridge. But if we can have in our mind that a bridge, it helps us with our passage, because our passage this morning is a bridge, not over water, but a bridge connecting the first part of the letter and the second part of the letter. The first three chapters of Thessalonians, there's five chapters in the letter. The first three are what we call maybe autobiographical or historical, or Paul remembers his visit to Thessalonica, this Greek city. He remembers going and teaching the gospel. He remembers the people's response and faith, but he remembers also him having to leave because the authorities didn't like him. He remembers the difficulty the church is having there. He remembers his worry. And he remembers Timothy going and visiting them. And after these first three chapters, though, we come to the last two, and these are more practical instruction, kind of telling, as a Christian, here's how you live. Here's how you should continue in your faith. One author has described the first three chapters as a kind of a celebration of faith, a thanksgiving, and the last two as a call or a challenge to grow in your faith. I mention this because our passage, like I said, is a bridge between the two sections. It concludes Paul's long kind of talk of his relationship with the church, and it points towards this call to spiritual growth. And the bridge, though, is not made of bricks and steel in this case. The bridge is actually a prayer. We'll see in our passage that Paul offers this beautiful prayer at the end of chapter 3, in which he prays that God would be at work in his Thessalonian brothers and sisters, that they would grow in holiness, that they'd grow in love, and that they'd grow in hope. And then he begins after that to talk about what that looks like in chapters 4 and 5. But as we think about this prayer, this bridge, what I hope that we can see is it's kind of a window into the heart of Paul, the author of this letter, a window into the heart of our faith even. This kind of question, what do I long for? What do I hope? The questions I actually want us to kind of circle around this morning is, what is that? What is Paul celebrating? And what does Paul want for his brothers and sisters in the faith? And maybe it's a chance for you and I to think about ourselves, like, what is it that we celebrate? What is it that we hope and long for ourselves or for our children or for our friends and our fellow believers? What is it that we long for? And Paul invites us to see God as the one who will change us and build us up, especially in love. So let's look at our passage and see this hope and this celebration that Paul has. It's in your order of worship, or you can follow in your Bible. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 13. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see your face, see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us. We humbly ask that you'd be with us, and by your word, you'd change us to help us to move towards you with faith, to find hope and rest. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned, I want to talk about two questions to move forward with our passage. What is Paul celebrating? And what does Paul want for the church? And so that question, first one, what is Paul celebrating? We're going to look at Timothy's good news, get his good report. And then when we talk about the question, what does Paul want for the church? We'll look at Paul's prayer for them. So what is Paul celebrating? What does Paul celebrate? Well, we start by seeing that he has good news from Timothy. And to give a little backstory for some of us who might not remember or be familiar, right? Paul went to Thessalonica with Timothy and Silas. They went and helped start a church there. A little church was born, but there was unrest and difficulty. The authorities didn't like the fact that they were talking about Jesus, and they accused Paul of preaching about a king other than Caesar. And so the Thessalonian authorities, protecting their connection to Rome, got nervous and told Paul he had to leave. And the Thessalonian church, those early brothers and sisters of faith, began to suffer because Christianity was viewed negatively. So Paul was worried about them, worried about their affliction. Eventually he sends Timothy back, kind of sneak into the city and check on the church. He's been worried, but now Timothy has finally come back and told Paul a good report. The church not only still exists, but the church, even in the midst of affliction and difficulty, that they are marked as men and women of faith, love, and hope. Not only had Timothy returned safely, but he returned with good news. And this good news that Timothy has really two parts to it. You might have noticed in our passage, first, that Timothy brought good news of your faith and love. Good news of your faith and love. And second, far from having a bad memory of Paul and his companions, or any type of kind of hostility towards them, or being angry that they couldn't be there, Timothy says that the church there remembers them warmly and with affection. As the church founders were longing to see those Christians, so they too were longing to see Paul. They were hoping for a reunion together. And so given this report of their faith and love, their affection for one another, what is it that Paul is celebrating? I want us to see this morning that he's celebrating their genuine faith and their love, not only for him, but for one another and for everyone. He gives thanks and celebrates because these attributes of faith and love are evidence that the living God is present with them. You see, when Timothy witnesses the church's faith in God and their mutual love, and even their love for Paul, their love for their neighbors, what we're invited to see that Paul's celebrating is that these are marks of true faith, true Christianity. You might remember a few weeks ago that one of the questions that Paul is asking through the letter is, what makes us different from others? What makes Christians different? Paul is talking at that point about himself, and he says, do you remember what we were like when we came to you? We didn't come asking you for your money. We didn't come seeking to control you or dominate you or boss you around, Paul says. But rather, we came to you as gentle. Gentle as a mother is with her children. We came to you as a father who seeks to encourage and uplift his children. We came to you not only to give you a message about Jesus, but to give you our very lives in service. And now Paul is celebrating this faith and love among the Christians there because they are signs of God's Spirit at work in them. They are signs that God has chosen them as his children and that God's Spirit is alive and present. Faith here carries the idea that they are being faithful to Jesus, identifying with him. Love means seeking another one's good or using your resources not just for yourself but to serve another. And Paul is saying that these are marks that you belong to God. My children play soccer over sometimes at Hollywood Park. Some of you have been to Hollywood Park. It's up on Kedzie and Peterson, across the street from at McDonald's with the Playland, in case you're ever looking for one of those. But one of the things about Hollywood Park that always strikes me as interesting is I noticed this a few years ago when one of my children were playing soccer, that there is a tree that looks like somebody just cut off the top of the tree. It's not just a stump in the ground. It's actually the tree goes up about 10 or 15 feet, but there are no branches. There are no leaves. It's just the stump going all the way up. I don't really understand it. If I ever find a park ranger or something, we can ask, you know, why did you cut the tree at the top of it off? But it's just there, almost like a totem pole or something, but still just the bark of the tree. And I invite you to, if you can picture this strange image, this tree that's, you know, 10 or 15 feet up, but with no top to it, that is a strange image, because we expect a tree, one that's rooted in the ground, to bring forth leaves and branches, shade, life. And I mention that, if you can picture it, because it's similar in our faith. Paul is writing here and celebrating the expectation that if we have faith in Jesus, if we become united to God through Jesus, then the expectation is that that rootedness in God will move to us to grow, to have leaves and branches, to have shade and life. There's many places in the scriptures that even talk about this. Psalm 1, maybe you have read, that it says, when those who listen to God's word, who meditate on God's word, they are become like a tree planted by streams of water. They bring forth leaf and fruit. See, throughout the letter, and as the scriptures as a whole, this idea of these virtues of faith and hope and love, especially love for one another, that these are seen as the natural outpouring, the natural fruit of being rooted in Christ. And therefore, if you don't have a faithfulness or do not have a hope or a love, it is like a tree without branches, a tree without a canopy, a tree without a top. And Paul is celebrating because he sees the leaves, he sees the branches, he sees the fruit, and he's celebrating. That means they are signs that you're rooted in Christ's grace, and that grace is flowing out to bring new things in you, especially your faithfulness and your love. In John 13, there is a remarkable passage of Scripture in which Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. And then hear this part that he goes on to. By this love, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The author Francis Schaeffer has a number of helpful books about faith, but one particular book he has is called The Mark of the Christian. It's a meditation on this passage in John 13. He says that love, the unity and care that we have for one another as Christians, is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. He's saying that those in the world will know that you belong to me if you have love for one another. And the love that's present in this church in Thessalonica is an astonishing thing. Paul celebrates it because it's a sign of God's presence. But I want us to reflect for a moment that this love is not just for them, for one another, but they are loving even their neighbors. We know that from the rest of the book. It says that they are not only loving those who are their friends, but loving their neighbors as well. Even those who were mistreating them. Remember, I mentioned that Christianity was viewed negatively because it was a threat to their connections to Rome, this economic line that they had to the Roman Empire. If you claim another king other than Caesar, you might disrupt this good thing that we have going. And so even those who called them fools, even those who mistreated them or rejected them, that they were being treated with love. Think of that. Jesus is saying, not only love those around you, but love even your enemies, as Jess read. Don't just love those who love you, but love those who mistreat you. Pray for or bless those who afflict you. See, this abundant love, this mark of Christ, was the counterpoint to the way that the neighbors were acting. 1 Thessalonians 5, at the end of the book, Paul writes, do not repay evil for evil. Always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. So Paul celebrates this love and faith that the church has. But even more than that, he finds it comforting to himself. It's not only a celebration. Look, God is at work in you. But hearing that report, hearing the news, comforts him. Do you see what he writes? In the midst of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Paul was no stranger to affliction. Wherever he went, as part of identifying with Christ and talking about the gospel of Christ, he encountered difficulties. But even in those circumstances, Paul says, now we are truly alive. Why? What's happening that makes him feel comfort and alive? It's hearing a report about the faith of his brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Think about that. He hears about their faith, about their love for one another, even their love for their enemies. And it's like hearing the gospel preached to him again. This one who went to start the church there, he is saying, not only did I give to you, not only did I tell you the good news of Jesus, but when I hear of your faith and your faithfulness and love, it is like the gospel is coming back to me. I am being renewed and encouraged because I hear about who you are, and it speaks comfort in the midst of my anxiety and hope in the midst of my afflictions. It's a reminder to all of us about our need for one another and our need for each other's faith. I don't know about you, but there was a time, I think, in my faith when I thought that if I was truly following God, if I was, you know, mature in my faith, then I don't need anybody else. Have you ever thought that? I can handle whatever comes my way. I don't really, you know, the ups and downs. I'm not dependent upon anybody. And while there is a truth, of course, that God's grace and his love brings a stability that allows us to be free of other people and their criticism, there is also a falsehood to the idea that I don't need someone. For Paul's letter throughout has been about our union, not only with God, but our union with each other in Christ. And what I want you to hear and remind myself as well, that we need one another and we need each other's faith. We need each other's reports about seeking to try to do what is right in the midst of difficulty. Or we need each other's love for one another and our love for God to encourage us and to aspire to bring hope to us and comfort to us. For someone else's faith to lift us up when we feel overwhelmed and unsure. And see, Paul is experiencing that when he hears this good report, when he hears their love for him and their love for each other, their walking with Christ, it reminds him of the gospel. And what is he reminded of? That sin is not the final word in his life. What are we reminded of? That when others rejected him or told him he was a fool, their judgment wasn't the final word in his life. He was reminded that the slander or rejection of those close to him or those far from him was not the final word. He was reminded that his fear and his uncertainty and his death even would not be the final words for his life. The Thessalonians, their faith reminds him that God in his great love has come to us. That God in his great love took on flesh as Jesus and walked among us, forgiving us of our sin and bringing life in the midst of our death. And Jesus' death and resurrection, that is the final word. That if we have faith in him, that we are sons and daughters of God, and that no one's words or actions can change that reality. Paul's reminded. And it speaks again of the significance of faith, our faith for one another. And he gives thanks and celebrates it. So what does Paul celebrate? He celebrates the signs of the gospel, the signs of life and faith and love amongst the church. And that moves him to pray. He offers a prayer for them. And in that prayer, we get a chance to ask this second question. What does he hope for? What does he want? The questions are obviously closely related, celebration and what he wants. But what he wants and what he longs for, do you see in the prayer, is that God would be at work to make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. And that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness, and that you may hold on to hope to the coming of our Lord Jesus. What does Paul want? He longs for the church and for you and for me to grow in our holiness, our love, and our hope. These requests speak about the present, but they also speak about the future. About where things are headed. Where are things headed? We heard the words of assurance from Revelation 21 earlier. We believe that where things are headed is that Christ says he will make all things new. There will be a day in which all evil and sin is cast aside, that life is restored, and that we are dwelling with God in his presence, reconciled to one another and to God. And these prayers are a pointer to that day. We long for that day, Paul says, when God's kingdom will come. We long for his newness to arrive. And what will that look like? It will look like love abounding. It will look like holiness in which we no longer follow just our passions or selfishness, but please God. It will look like people of hope and peace. Paul's image here is that of love overflowing, breaking out. I saw on the news recently that there was, maybe you saw this, that there was a truck in Poland that had an accident, a single car accident on a highway, and it spilled over. But the thing about that truck, the driver was okay, but the thing about that truck, it was carrying liquid chocolate in it. And so suddenly one of the major highways in Poland was covered with chocolate. Said I looked it up, 12 tons of chocolate were dumped onto the highway. If you can imagine that, picture that. I saw a picture there was just kind of this brown liquid all over the highway, both sides. The truck nicely kind of crashed into the section in between the highway, so both sides got the chocolate. But that kind of picture, if we can imagine things just overflowing and pouring out more than what could even imagine, more, if we try to clean it up, it would take days and days to clean up. Paul's saying that that's what I long for, is that the love of God would overflow, it would increase and abound in you. And you see, the interesting thing, he's just celebrated their love, but he's praying and he's hoping that it wouldn't just stay there, but that it would continue to grow and continue to grow, looking to the future, longing that God's kingdom would break forth in their life. We think about this hope and this longing. Think about our own hearts and the world that we live in. I thought of some lines from a poet named Wallace Stevens. This poet writes, "I was myself the compass of the sea. I was the world in which I walked. And what I saw or heard or felt came not but from myself. I was myself the compass. I was the world in which I walked, and what I saw or heard or felt came from me." These words of the poet represent often kind of the air that we breathe, and the way of our own hearts, of that I am my compass, that the world that really exists is the world that I can see or I can feel or I can make sense of. And it's a world that's very pulled within, a very small world, if I am my own compass. But I share those because I think when I think about what Paul hopes for, about holiness, about love, about hope, all those things, if they are actually living and developing, they pull us outside of ourselves. They require us to look beyond ourselves. See, if we want to be holy, it's inviting to ask us, what is God like? What would it be like for us to begin to be like God? We want to love, of course, we need to go beyond ourselves to say, what would it look like for me to serve another person? Now, I have hope. My hope has to go beyond my resources, beyond my words or ideas, to something that will last and endure. And so Paul's hope for you and for me, his hope for the church, will not be that they just see themselves or their resources, but that they would be connected to God, the one who brings forth an abundance, to move them beyond their circumstances, beyond themselves, to see the Lord Jesus. You see, the prayer includes not only prayer to God our Father, but to our Lord Jesus. See, Jesus is not just a person who walked the earth and gave ideas. He is our Savior who is enthroned in heaven. And that we're invited to see as the one who is the image of the invisible God. What is God like? What is the true life like? To look to Christ beyond ourselves, that he will teach us what is holy, what is love, and what is hope. See, what is love? Scripture tells us that God is love, and that we know what love is because God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Elsewhere, Paul tells us that love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it's not rude, It does not insist on its own way. It does not rejoice in wrongdoings or another one's failures, but it rejoices in what is true. And it bears and hopes all things. Love tells us that I am not my ultimate concern, but that there is something beyond me. Love, of course, includes warm feelings and memories. Paul talks about his affection for the Thessalonians. He remembers and he rejoices in that. But his love that he's talking about, this love that is beyond us, is not just about memories or feelings. It's the love that's demonstrated by Christ, the one who came and served and died for us, who gave himself for us. The author C.S. Lewis has a great line about love. He says, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock up your heart safe in the casket or the coffin of selfishness. But in that safe, dark, motionless, airless place, it will change. Your heart will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. For to love is to be vulnerable." Paul in Thessalonians reminds us of Jesus, the one who came and who was gentle among you, the one who came and entered into your brokenness and sin, Jesus, the one who died for us. The way for us to know the love that will abound and overflow is to see the love of God. If we want to be men and women of holiness and hope and love, let us not look to ourselves, but let us look to God, who has revealed himself in Jesus, the one who came into the midst of your sin, that he would be the final word. Not your sin, but his grace. Let us know that good news. And let us pray that we can celebrate it and that it can change us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would meet us wherever we are, and that we would hear by your Spirit the words you want us to hear. Let us turn from false hopes, and let us trust in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.